Would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and reading verse 29, where we read, and Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ, Well, today we're coming to the end of our series in Mark chapters 1 to 8. The whole theme of this series has been to answer this question, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And for a few moments I want to focus on this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples about his identity. For those of you who may be taking notes, we're looking at the passage under two headings, the public perception and then the personal profession. The public perception and then the personal profession. First, we have the public perception in verses 27 and 28. And here Mark focuses on the misconceptions regarding Jesus' identity. Now, before going any further, let's remember the context. Jesus has been in Bethsaida. This was a village about 1 mile from the shores of Galilee. It had a prominent fishing community. Its very name meant House of the Fisher. And while in Bethsaida, Jesus had met this blind man. His friends had brought him to Jesus and they'd begged that Jesus would just touch them so that their friend would be made well. And in verses 23 to 26, Mark focused on Jesus restoring the sight of this blind man. Jesus had taken him by the hand, led him outside the village, and healed him. It was a miracle that pointed not only to the fact that Jesus could open the eyes of the blind, something only God can do, but also that the messianic age, the age of God's promised Messiah, when the eyes of the blind would be opened, had finally dawned. And this brings us to the great question of verse 27. Mark tells us that Jesus and his disciples came to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. They head 25 miles north and come to the slopes of Mount Hermon. Now, in ancient times, this had been a leading center for Baal worship. Nearer to the time of Jesus, Herod the Great had built a great temple to the god Pan in the city. His son, Herod Philip, enlarged the city and renamed it Caesarea Philippi in honour of himself, and not only himself, but also the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus. This is a thoroughly pagan environment. It's not the kind of place that you would expect to hear the first proclamation that Jesus is the Messiah. But you know, we need to remember that Mark is writing to Christians who are suffering and struggling in Rome. And he's writing to them to show them that Jesus Christ can be proclaimed, he can be professed in the darkest of environments. And we might not get that today, but imagine if you're a Christian living in China, or you're a Christian living in North Korea, and you read this and you're hearing Mark saying, Jesus can be professed, Jesus can be proclaimed in the darkest of places. And as they make their way into this dark environment, Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" Now, we need to be very clear that Jesus knows exactly what the people were thinking and saying. Throughout his gospel, Mark's shown that Jesus knows the minds and hearts of his enemies and his friends. There's no deficiency in his knowledge. There's no lack in his knowledge. He knows everything, and he knows what's on your mind today, my friend. He knows every burden you've carried into this church. He knows every anxiety that you're holding close to your chest, and you might have been able to put on a nice suit today. You might have been able to put on a nice jacket today, and you might think, well, I look okay, and everybody will think I'm all right, but you're crushed inside, my friend. Jesus knows. He knows. But here he's probing the disciples as he asks them, "Who do the people say that I am?" And this issue of Jesus' identity is very much the key issue of Mark chapters 1 to 8. In Mark 1 verse 1, Mark opens with the words, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark 1 verse 11, We read the Father's declaration, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Mark 1:24, the demons scream, "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God." Mark 4:41, the disciples ask the question, "Who is this that even the wind and waves obey him?" And the whole aim of this series on Mark chapters 1 to 8 has been an attempt to answer this question, who is this Jesus? And what relevance does he have for us today? Does he have any relevance for the High Free Church in 2018, 2019? Well, in verse 28, we see the sad misconception. There's no shortage of opinions about Jesus. The fame of Jesus had been spreading. Reports were circulating around the country about what he was saying. He had claimed that he had authority to forgive sin. He claimed to be the great heavenly bridegroom. He claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He claimed to be the king greater than David. And reports were also circulating about what he was doing. The sick were being healed. The demons were being driven out. The storms were being stilled. The hungry were being fed. The blind were seen. The deaf were hearing. The dead were being raised. And it was all being accomplished by his powerful sovereign word. Everyone is now talking about him. You can imagine them going to their wells, going to their workplaces, going and sitting at their tables, having their meals together, and they're all asking the question, who is this Jesus? And what does he mean for us? And the disciples tell Jesus what the people are saying about him. As some were saying he was John the Baptist. Both Jesus and John proclaimed the message of God's kingdom and the importance of repentance in order to enter that kingdom. And now some are suggesting that Jesus must be John the Baptist, raised from the dead with the powers of the resurrection age. Others were saying he was Elijah. Most first century Jews hoped for the great day of the Lord, when the Messiah would come and make everything that had gone wrong right. And the prophet Malachi, the very last prophet that we have in the Old Testament, predicts a day when Elijah would come and prepare the way for the Messiah and prepare the way for the day of the Lord. And surely this Jesus, who is speaking and who is teaching and who is healing and who is doing so many things, must be this Elijah, this prophetic forerunner for the Messiah. And still others were saying he was one of the prophets. He wasn't like their current religious teachers with their dry wooden sermons that they got from books. He was like a prophet of old. He was thundering like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, "Thus saith the Lord." As we listen to the disciples' answers to Jesus' question, we can see that there was no lack of opinions concerning his identity. Many could extol his greatness and testify to his goodness. Many could see he was a religious figure of some importance, but none of their answers were good enough or great enough. For Mark, Jesus is more than a good man. He's more than a great man. He is the God-man. And today, friends, there's no shortage of opinions or misconceptions concerning Jesus. The Muslim says he was a prophet and that he wasn't crucified on a cross. The Mormon says he was the first baby born to God in heaven, the spirit brother of Lucifer. The Jehovah Witness says he was a mighty being, but not God in the flesh. The atheist will say he was an exemplary teacher. He was an inspiring leader. So many people will see him as a good man. They'll see him as a great man, but they'll fail to see him as the God man. They'll have high views of Jesus, but they're just not high enough. And you know, friends, that's why we speak so often about the miracle of grace. This is where God does this extraordinary work in very ordinary people. People like you, people like me. This is where God makes us alive to the spiritual realities concerning his Son. You see, apart from grace, we'll look at the Son of God and we'll say he was John the Baptist. He was Elijah. He was one of the prophets. Apart from grace, we'll hear the words of Jesus, we'll see the works of Jesus, and we'll go away unchanged. Apart from grace, we'll Apart from grace, the glorious truths of the gospel will be utterly closed and meaningless to us. Apart from grace, we are not simply spiritually indifferent. We are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And so today I want to encourage you, friend. You might feel like a very feeble and frail excuse for a Christian. You might feel like a boringly ordinary Christian. You might even wonder at times if you're a Christian. But if your eyes see the truth of the gospel, if your heart is receptive to the glorious salvation of the gospel, if your mind has begun to understand something of the mystery of the gospel, if you have a desire to live by faith in the Christ of the gospel, if you see Jesus as more than a good man, more than a great man, if you see Jesus like Thomas did, as the one who is your Lord and your God, then whatever else may be going on in your life, you can rejoice that grace has visited you. And we know that God has promised that when he begins a work of grace in his people, he will bring that work to its full completion. Be encouraged, friend. You might say today, I am just such a useless follower of Jesus, but grace has visited you. You might say, I don't know nearly enough compared to others in this church, but grace has visited you. You are a miracle of grace. And when you look at those round about you today, even those who may at times irk you and irritate you, remember, friend, they too are a miracle of grace. They have been brought to spiritual life in and through Christ. That's the public perception. This brings us second to the personal profession, verses 29 to 30. And here Mark focuses on the messianic confession regarding Jesus' identity. In verse 29, we hear the pivotal question. We read, and he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Now this is literally translated, but you, who do you say that I am? The emphasis in Greek falls on the pronoun you. Jesus is saying to his disciples, forget what the crowds are saying about me. Forget what others are saying about me. What do you say about me? Who do you say that I am? And that is Jesus' question to each of us today. It is Jesus' question to those who are Evan's age, to those who are Ellie's age, to those who are Grace's age, to those who are Sam and Callan and older's age, to every single one of us in this room today. He is saying, forget what others are saying about me. Forget what your parents are saying about me. Forget what your husbands or wives are saying about me. Forget what your children are saying about me. Forget what your friends are saying about me. Forget what your minister or elders are saying about me. What do you say about me? Who do you say that I am? Some of you friends have heard so many sermons. You've heard most of the sermons in the series on Mark. You've heard the sermons of Willie Black, you've heard the sermons of Roddy Morrison, and you're still undecided about Jesus. You're still not sure whether or not you're a Christian. You're standing on the brink of another new year, and Jesus says to you, who do you say that I am? As you leave 2018, go into 2019, who do you say that I am? After all you've seen, after all you've heard, that is the central question. That is the pivotal question. That is the defining question that determines an eternal destination. Who do you say that I am? This brings us to the solemn profession in verse 29. We read, Peter answered him, you are the Christ. Peter answers. He always answers. He's very much the spokesman for this group. You can just imagine him when he was in school. He would be one of those who had never put up his hand to answer. He would just blurt out whatever he was thinking. He's got no filter. And as we go through the New Testament, we see that Peter frequently gets it wrong. Even next week, we're going to see how Peter gets it drastically wrong. But here he gets it right. Listen to what he says. He says, you are the Christ. Peter believes Jesus to be the long-promised and long-awaited Messiah. He believes Jesus to be the one promised back in Genesis 3:15 who would crush the head of the serpent. He believes Jesus to be the one sent by the Father, anointed by the Spirit, to be the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king for an imperfect people. He believes Jesus to be the one who would usher in the messianic age of blessing, the age when the strong would no longer crush the weak, the age when the lame would walk, and the blind would see, and the deaf would hear, and the mute would speak, the age when the desert would blossom and turn into a garden, the age when the kings of the nations would come to Jerusalem, and they would worship the maker of heaven and earth who had established his Messiah on the throne in Jerusalem as the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the mighty God. You are the Messiah, Peter says. You are the Christ, he blurts out. Grace has invaded this ordinary fisherman's life. You see, each day Peter would get up and he would head down to the shores of Galilee. He would check his boat. He would mend his nets. He'd go out in the water, spend a few hours at sea, come back in, take the catch to the market, sell it, go home, have a rest. And the next day he would do the same thing. And the day after, and the day after. It was Groundhog Day for Peter. He was just an ordinary man, living an ordinary life, doing the same thing day after day after day. But he has now encountered this Jesus, and he has seen his works, and he has heard his words. And now Peter puts the words together, and he puts the works together. He puts all that he has seen, all that he has heard together, and he says, he blurts out, Jesus, I don't care what others are saying about you. I don't care what others are thinking about you. As far as I am concerned, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. He may not understand everything about Jesus, but he knows that Jesus is God's promised Savior. And finally, we come to the strong prohibition in verse 30. We read, and he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Isn't it strange that we don't read of Jesus congratulating Peter? Patting him on the back. Well done, Peter. Peter, you have been so slow, but well done, Peter. You know who I actually am. Instead, Jesus strictly charges, he warns Peter and the other disciples. And this word, strictly charged, is a strong word. It's used when Jesus rebukes the demons in Mark 1. It's used when Jesus rebukes the storm in Mark 4. It's used in the heated exchange between Peter and Jesus in verses 32 and 33 of this chapter, where next week we'll see that this same Peter decides that he can rebuke Jesus, and Jesus rebukes Peter. And here we find Jesus warning, strongly charging the disciples not to tell anyone about him. It's so strange. Because you remember in our series, Mark 3, Jesus chose these men to be with him, that he might send them out to preach. And for those of you with a good knowledge of Mark's gospel, you'll remember that in Mark 16, Jesus will say to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, the good news about me, to the whole creation. And here, Jesus gives a strong prohibition where he says, don't tell anyone about me. Why does he do this? Well, it's important that we understand the first century Jewish messianic expectation. They believed that the Messiah would fight their enemies. They believed that the Messiah would rebuild the temple. They believed that the Messiah would restore the Davidic monarchy. 100 years before Jesus was born, the following song was composed. It's not found in Scripture, but it shows the worldview at the time. It goes, see, Lord, and raise up for them the King, the Son of David, to rule over your servant Israel. Under guard him with the strength to destroy the unrighteous rulers, to purge Jerusalem from Gentiles who trample her to destruction, in wisdom and in righteousness to drive out the sinners from the inheritance, to smash the arrogance of sinners like a potter's jar, to scatter all their substance with an iron rod, to destroy unlawful nations with the word of his mouth. At his warning, the nations will flee from his presence, and he will condemn sinners by the thoughts of their hearts. The Jews had no concept that the promised Messiah would suffer. The promised Messiah would die for the sins of his people. They expected a great warrior. Now, next week, we'll see Jesus saying to his disciples that he is the Messiah who is going to suffer, the Messiah who is going to die, the Messiah who is going to rise again. That was Jesus' primary agenda. Yeah. And if word gets out that Jesus is the Messiah, then many people will try to take him away from this Calvary Road. They'll say, no, he can't go to the Calvary Road. He's got to sit on the throne of David. And you even see that with Peter next week, where he says, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus has determined that nothing will come between him and the cross. Nothing will prevent him dying for his people. And so he strictly warns the disciples to keep quiet about who he actually is. Well, friends, the gospel is crystal clear. Jesus is the Christ. But what does this mean for us? What does this mean for you sitting in the Highfield Church in 2018, 2019? What does it mean when we say that Jesus is the Christ? Well, it means that sin is a reality. Our greatest problem, friends, isn't our relationships or our work or our finances or our education or our health or even our government. Our greatest problem is our sin problem that comes between us and God. We have a problem. And it means that God deals with sin. He doesn't allow that sin problem to have the last word. He sends his Son, he sends his Messiah into the world to deal with sin, to conquer death for those who could never save themselves. None of us could save ourselves. And it means that forgiveness and eternal life is now possible. Sinners, people like you and people like me, can now stand before God knowing our sin is forgiven through the shed blood of this crucified and risen Christ. This is the message that says, whatever you did in 2018, however black it was, however dirty it was, however disgraceful it was, however public it was, whatever you did in 2018 can be forgiven. There is a new start, there is a new beginning available through Jesus. You know, maybe some of you today, friend, really need to hear that. Because you've effectively written yourself off. And you're at the place of thinking that God's written you off. And you've begun to withdraw more and more from the life of God's people because you feel such a backslidden mess. My friend, there is grace for you. There is forgiveness for you. There is eternal life with God for you all through Jesus. He's not written you off. And it means that everything that is broken by sin will one day be restored. Jesus is the Messiah who's come to make everything new. That's the great hope as we face a new year. The hope of glory. The hope of this messianic age of blessing that Jesus is going to bring in. When we say that Jesus is the Christ, it means that sin is a reality. It means that God deals with our sin. It means that forgiveness and eternal life is now possible through Jesus. And it means that everything that is broken by sin in the cosmos will one day be restored. Well, as we consider this truth, I want to ask, how do you see Jesus today? Do you see him as the Christ, the Messiah? And not only as the Christ and the Messiah, but as your Christ, your Messiah. Today we're almost at the end of this series on Mark chapters 1 to 8. We're almost at the end of 2018, and like it or not, we are one day closer to coming face to face with this Jesus. And today he asks us the central, defining, essential question. The question on which my eternal salvation rests and the question on which your eternal salvation rests. He asks us today, who do you say that I am? Are you saying, well, I'm not sure, he may be John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets? Are you saying, well, he's the Christ, but I'm not sure if he's my Christ? Or are you saying, he is the Christ? He is the bringer of blessing. And he is my Christ. And he is the one who is going to bring me blessing now. The blessing of forgiven sin. The blessing of a relationship with God. And the blessing of a future life with this God. Who do you say that I am?